We are taking a look at going through a study of the book of Hebrews on Monday nights now. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews 6. And as you're opening your Bibles, I'm supposed to remind you that I know it's far away, but this coming Saturday night, really Sunday morning, we're supposed to change our clocks ahead, I believe. Isn't that what you read in the paper or something? Spring forward, fall down, you know, that kind of thing. So that's coming up, just a little reminder. If you show up at second service this Sunday, it could be first service, I mean, if you're not careful. So I think it works out that way. So remember to change your clock. Or would you show up at second and really be here at third? Or would you show up at second and really be here on Saturday? I don't know. It works out somehow that it'll still be all right. You could still be here. But just kind of, there's a reminder for that one. And the School of Discipleship, Bible College. Let's see. I think registration is April 3rd. And if you'd like to register, you might want to know what classes are available. The books are out there on the wall in the hall. Try to say that with me. Or on the back bulletin board, there are some booklets. Or the information center, they know everything. They'll tell you the temperature and the humidity and the classes that are available. They just know all that stuff. And if you last resort, you could ask Earl. I mean, I think, you know, if it gets that low, you could even ask Earl. He knows, too. But usually we go for the books and for the other information people first, that way. Don't want to stress him in any way at all, right? Okay. All right. Are you in Hebrews chapter 6? Or at least is your Bible there? Okay. We can begin. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 is probably the most difficult, one of the most difficult passages that we have in all of Scripture. Certainly the most difficult in the New Testament. And so when you go verse by verse, you get to do this sooner or later. So here it goes. Remember the dangers of having dull ears. Remember dull hearing? We talked about that in the last chapter. The danger of having dull hearing. Not really listening to what God's got to say. Not really listening clearly. And remember also that as we roll into chapter 6, because there are no chapter breaks, I want to make sure that we keep the thought and the pattern going so that everything is in context, so that chapter 6 doesn't throw you off for a loop here. So remember that there's a danger in having dull ears. And we can be believers, as you know, remember, he's writing to believers. We can be believers and we can have dull ears. Just not really interested a lot in what God's got to say. We'll say we really want to study God's word, but other things take priorities and we're not sure exactly what he means. And so we can become dull hearers, dull ears. And the Christians were also encouraged to, remember, grow up. Remember that? Near the end of the chapter, he's been talking about that for a few chapters now. We're encouraged to grow to maturity. We need to keep on going in this. And how guilty we are of knowing a little bit and sort of in fellowship, sort of reading our Bibles, sort of out, in and out, back and forth. And really, the growth isn't what it ought to be. And we learned the last time we got together, or at least in the last chapter, you and I will not grow apart from the Word of God. We're not going to do it. We can serve God with every inch of our lives and every bit of our hearts. And that's a good thing, and we should. But we will not grow apart from His Word. And remember, we talked about it, and we've seen groups who don't even use the Word of God anymore. There are these this movement where they'll say the Holy Spirit moves so greatly we never had a chance to get into the Word. Well, the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. We will not grow without the Word of God. No matter what else happens during the church service or during this camp meeting or during this revival thing. No matter what happens, we will not grow without the Word of God. And that's what he told us and has been trying to tell us. So he says, verse 13 of chapter 5, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Strong meat belongs to them that are mature, a full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, we're going to stay in the Word and we're going to live it. We're going to act upon it. Walk in faith in the Word. Remember, we talked about all that. Going into chapter 6, nothing has changed. And if you keep that in mind, it makes chapter 6 a little easier to swallow. All right? Nothing has changed. So the writer has remained the same. The topic of works and growth has remained the same. And he's going to show you that. But the next verse. Therefore. And whenever you see therefore, look and see what it's there for. Therefore, because of what we've been talking about, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Wow. What did he just say? Because we're wanting to grow, because we're wanting to get to maturity, we're wanting this to be more solid in our lives, we're wanting our walk to be closer to the Lord and more of what it ought to be, then he says this, then we need to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Is he telling us to forget about salvation by grace through faith? Leaving the principles of the doctrine? No. You see, in other words, we need to leave the foundation and start building up on it. See, our foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we read this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is our foundation. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to, once you have laid that foundation, which is accepting Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, now it's time to build on the foundation. It's time to build up. We can't just sit on the foundation and say, yep, I'm a Christian. Cool. And a lot of Christians do. They're there on the foundation. They never build up on it. They never go anywhere from it. And they get in the ministry and become pastors. How? I don't know. But it's kind of sad when you see that kind of thing. When Hebrews says, we need to leave the principles. Not go away from them. Now we're going to go up. And we're going to start building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Another way to put it is, we got to move on from our ABCs. You know, we learn them. And most people can sing them pretty correctly. Did you know that for the American mind, you may not know this, but it's hard to say the ABCs without singing them? You may not have ever thought about it, but when you get some time, try it. It takes real concentration. But you know them probably as you sing them through. A, B, C, D. You got them good. We all got those, and we're just so proud that we know our ABCs. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, okay, it's time to move on from your ABCs now. It's time now to put those letters together and begin to learn to read. And once you're beginning to learn to read, then you're going to take that learning and put those letters down, and you can read and you learn to write. And soon you're going to learn to express thoughts with those ABCs that you learned. You're growing up now. You've moved on from your ABCs to learning to read the word cat and dog and paycheck and all the things you need to know. And soon you'll be able to put those into sentences. And as you grow from sentences, soon you can start to communicate amazing thoughts in paragraphs even. That's what he's talking about. Let us leave the foundation and begin to build on it. Not walk away from it, but begin to build up on Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Are you doing that? It's time to build up now. Let us go unto maturity. Okay, that's easy to understand. Got to grow up. We have to become mature Christians. Not just mature as people, but even more importantly, mature as believers. Knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord. You know, too many times we as Christians are guilty of having no sense of security at all. No assurance of our salvation. Still wondering if he still loves me. We should have gotten past that quite a while ago and already be saying, there's no good reason that he loves me, but this I know, Jesus does love me. He gave himself for me. And so now you go on from that and you begin to build, is what you're seeing here. And you go on to maturity. And part of maturity is walking in faith. Walking in faith. You'll start to notice, all right, I need to grow up from this. I need to get over it. How many times have you noticed it in your own heart? Maybe even lately, where something has bothered you and you stopped and you somehow you said to yourself, it's okay to talk to yourself. It's okay to answer yourself. It's really weird when you misunderstood what you said, but that's a whole nother study. That's a schizophrenic kind of thing. But how many times have you talked to yourself and said, you shouldn't let this bother you? You ever said that to yourself? Wait a minute. You know God's in control. Don't let this bother you. What are you doing? You're saying to yourself, hey, grow up. Come on. It's time to move on from it. Don't let this get to you. They're just trying to get to you. Don't let it. You know what the devil's trying to do. Move on. See, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And you're starting to, all right, now, I won't go this way. And sometimes people will try, Christians will try to use you. Now, I realize nobody in this room would ever do that, but other Christians out there, they might try to use you. And they'll try to use Scripture to use you and to manipulate you. Well, you need to grow up out of that. Remember when you were in third grade and you didn't want to do something with your friends on the playground? They looked at you and said, you know, you're not my best friend anymore. Well, that's what we call manipulation. They're trying to get you to do what they want. Christians will do that to one another pretty regularly. They'll use Scripture to do it. They'll use, you owe this to me. You know, I led you to the Lord, so you're sort of, you owe it to me. Or you're my relative. You have to. You're my wife. You're my husband. You have to. And they'll start to try and get you to do things. And sometimes even go against Scripture to do it. Now, you grow up. You're growing up from that. We don't fall for that anymore. You know, someone comes along and says, if you're my friend, I don't want to go to church and you'll stay with me. Stay by yourself. Because my Lord said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And we start to manipulate one another. Well, if you really love me, you'd do this or you'd do that. No, I love the Lord. I love you too. So we're going to do it God's way. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do it. So you begin to mature. You're building now on the foundation. Of course, one of the problems with building, and of course, I know that you can think of it. You read through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, didn't you? Didn't we learn that you're going to build on that foundation? What materials are you going to use? Well, you've got some choices. You can use gold or silver or brass or precious stones. You can use some amazing things that are going to really make it beautiful. Or you can use wood. You can use hay. You can use stubble, just the trash that's around. But what's going to last? Remember, it's going to be tested by fire. And you know that wood and hay and stubble, they're going to burn up just like that. Silver and gold, some of those precious they'll be even more purified through the fire, right? So you know now that as we're growing and we're building on the foundation, growing toward maturity, we're building. And we've all been building if you've been saved, let's say 5 years, you've been building over 5 years now, hopefully. And you've been using certain materials, and none of us know what they are. We don't know what they are ourselves, never mind, no one else knows yours, and you don't know yours, and I don't know mine. But when we get there, it's going to be judged as by fire. And so you know that we're going to stand before Jesus at this Bema Seat judgment, and our works are going to be judged. Not our salvation. You've got your salvation, it's yours. But your works are going to be judged. And so you want to make sure that they're mature. You want to make sure that you build up. And so you want to build up, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Keep in mind repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. The works that were done through the law. We're talking to Jewish people now, right? They did a lot of works through the law, didn't they? John the Baptist mentioned some repentance unto salvation. What was it? It had to do with works, didn't it? He said, show me fruit of your repentance. Go do something. The soldier said, what can we do? He said, well, don't complain about your pay. That's one thing you can do. So he's talking about works. Now we've gone beyond that. Now you remember, as we studied earlier on in Hebrews, we learned that we have died with Christ, so we have rested from our works, haven't we? See, is any of it starting to make sense to you? We have rested from our, Jesus is our Sabbath. Why did God rest? Tell me. He was finished. Was he tired? No, he was finished. So when we enter into Jesus Christ, salvation by grace, why do we rest? Because it is finished. It's all done. There's nothing more to add to it. So we have ceased from our works. So we need to grow up past these, laying the foundation of, well, let me use his language, laying the foundation again of repentance from dead works. We need to quit trying to prove we're saved by being good. I'll go do that. This weekend I really sinned big time, so I'll come in and give a little bit more tithe. You know, we call it, a lot of people will do that. It's kind of sad. It's a sin offering, you know. A wave offering. They'll wave that check before the Lord and then throw it in the box. And, you know, that kind of helps them over the fact that they've really had a pretty lousy stinking week. They haven't rested yet, have they? They should be giving to the Lord of their income just to bless him and that he will use it for his glory. But instead, a lot of times, it's works of dead works of repentance. They're trying, I shouldn't have said that though. What's his name? This will help. And he says, you know, we got to go on from there. Dead works and faith toward God. The works that are done through the Mosaic Law. He says, of the doctrine of baptism. Oh, wow. Let's grow up. Let's build up now. Okay, we've got the foundation with Jesus. Let's start building. We need to not lay again the foundation of the doctrine of baptism. Now, what does he mean? The doctrine of baptism, literally, washings. Washings. And if you look through the Old Testament, through the law, Mosaic law, they had a lot of washings. They had to wash themselves, had to wash their hands, had to wash the sacrifices, and certain parts of the animals had to be washed separately in a certain way. They had to wash the altar. They had the different kind of washings that they went through, ceremonial washings. Those are the baptisms they were all doing. And as a matter of fact, the Pharisees complained that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. Remember, and your disciples, how come they didn't wash before they ate? It's a law. Jesus, that's not a law. You clean the outside and the inside's filthy. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. And Jesus says, keep eating, guys. It's not what goes into your body that's going to harm you. See, it's what comes out from your heart that's going to bother you. It's going to get you. So we need to lay aside those doctrines of baptisms. And there were many. If you get an opportunity, go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and go through and just see what these people went through. And he says, the doctrines of baptism and the doctrines of laying on of hands. Now remember, we're talking to the Hebrews, and so this makes perfect sense to them. To you, you're going, what's wrong with laying on hands? You know, when people pray for you, what? No, see, you got to know the law. You've got to know the Word of God to understand the Word of God. And if you and I don't know the Word of God, then we're going, what, laying on hand? Well, you see, there were some of the sacrifices. You probably know this, but you have to understand the law to realize what he's saying. Set this stuff aside. When you brought some sacrifices to the priest or to the altar, you would lay your hands on the head of that animal to signify, basically, your identification with that animal that's going to be killed. To signify that it is because of me, this animal will die. I lay my hands on the animal's head saying, yes, I have sinned and I brought this, whatever the animal is, to be sacrificed for my sin. Here's the sin offering for this animal. And if you say, well, what are they? Go back again and read slowly through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We will together. But I mean, when you get some time tonight before you go to bed, you'll see. There are many, many times when you're going to lay your hands on the animal and just so that, to make sure that that animal is identified with you yourself. He's dying because of me. That's the laying on of hands. And they would do it quite often. Well, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So let's lay aside the dead works and all those different washings, baptisms, and all the different laying on of hands for the different critters and of eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. You know, the resurrection of the dead, if you are a Christian, is one of the simple, basic facts that you have known since the day you accepted the Lord. You don't have to keep harping on it. God, it's going to come up again, but you know, I do hear Christians who have been Christians a long time. Now explain to me again, are we going to be resurrected from the dead? Man, you should already know. There should be a peace inside there knowing Jesus is up from the grave, and so will I be, and so will you be. We've gone way beyond that now. We're building up on the foundation. We're past it. We're growing to maturity. And of eternal judgment. I hear believers today say, I don't believe in hell. Come on, man, listen. It is a fact. It is understood. And it is spoken of a lot by Jesus Christ himself. That's something that just we're going to have to live with. The fact is there is eternal judgment. And how long is eternal judgment? Go ahead. That's right. But how long is salvation? Oh, well, wait. We'll see in a moment. This is one of the toughest sections in the scripture. You'll see what I mean. And he says, verse 3, he says, and all of this I just said, we will do if God permit. What? In our language, with God's help, we're going to grow. We'll move on and we'll mature. We're going to stay in fellowship. We're going to stay in his word. We're going to pray. We may be the lousiest ones at it, but that's what he wants from us. And so we may be the dumbest sheep he has. Maybe he's got some real smart ones over in another state. But here we are, and as long as we're his, that's what we're going to do. Stick with the Lord, right? With the help of the Lord, if the Lord permits. And now, here it comes. Because it is impossible. What does the word in our language mean? Can't be done. Impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. It's impossible if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Lord or the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. and it is near unto crushing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak, or though we thus speak. I don't know. I have seen the opinions, and the opinions are this, and I've got my own, but the opinions are this: it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who are made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of the Lord and the power of the world to come, impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. So one of the explanations for this that I saw is that this shows you that if you're born again and you go back into sin, you can't be forgiven. It is impossible to restore you to repentance. That's what some people teach with this. I do not believe this says that. Now, another explanation, which is even weaker, I think, says that this is hypothetical because of the word if. In other words, verses 4 and 5 say it's impossible for those, blah, 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 blah. If they shall fall. It's not saying when they do, but if. So it's hypothetical. No, there is no word as if in the Greek language. So if isn't there. So that destroys that argument. It's not hypothetical. It's really there. Now, there's another teaching that a lot of people go with. And it's the most popular is that this teaches you can lose your salvation. That's the most popular. The second most popular is that this is talking to non-Christians. That these people aren't really saved. But I don't think that's logical, because we've been talking to Christians the whole time and nothing has changed. So we're stuck with something here. We are stuck with something here. And it's a warning from the writer. And so when you get stuck with something like this, and you don't really know, first of all, I can tell you I believe the key to that passage, the key is verse 9. Which is, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. In other words, this isn't you. So that's the key to that passage. But we still have to deal with the passage. So when you come upon something in Scripture where you can't understand it, then what do we automatically as believers do? Remember this now. When I find something that I can't get a hold of and I can't understand it, I automatically need to fall back on what I understand. I got to go back to what I understand. If I can't understand this, I still got to fall back on something that I do understand. So let me read you something that I know and I understand. Romans 8, 33 through 39. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen or God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger, peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, completely convinced, that neither death nor life. Everybody, what is life? It's what we're going through right now. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. What's that? Immediate. Mm-hmm. Nor things that are coming. Neither height nor depth nor any other created thing. Are you created? Okay. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I don't believe if you're truly born again, you can be separated from God. Hold on. John chapter 10.
28.
Verses 27 through 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, what that just taught us is, I'm in His hands, and it's His hold on me that keeps me. You're in His hands, it's His hold on you that keeps you. It is not my hold or your hold on Him. So I do not believe that what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about salvation. It may sound weird, but I'm not convinced it is. Because there is another, one of the pastors from way back, and a few of the pastors that you'll see now, take another approach. And this approach, I think, more fits in with the passage in context. Because right away, I know that you are being held by God. And so am I. I don't think that this passage in chapter 6 is talking about the root of salvation. I think this passage is talking about the fruit of salvation. In other words, we've been talking about works that are dead. Works unto what? Dead works unto what? Repentance. True? I think what you're seeing here is simply this. You're seeing that the person still belongs to the Lord, but the works that they're doing are wood, hay, and stubble, and they will burn. And I think that's what verse 8 is talking about. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto crushing, whose end is burned. In other words, our works will be burned up. When it says that rejected, because I looked at verse 8, I thought, all right, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. What does the word rejected mean? Mean God doesn't want you anymore? No, the word rejected, well, let me just use it in a scripture. I try to let scripture tell us. Paul used the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's the identical Greek word, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, I keep under my body, or I keep my body in control, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a reject, or rejected, or cast away. Meaning, not that his salvation is gone, but that his works are not approved. In other words, there would say, hey, and stubble. So he says, when I preach to others, I make sure. He says, I'm not one that shadow boxes. When I punch, I hit what I'm aiming at. And he says, I make sure that in my walk, in my race, in the things that I'm doing for the Lord, he says, I keep it under control. I pay attention always. Why? Because I don't want my works to be cast away or rejected or burned up. And I think Now, every one of you, because nobody knows for sure. Everybody's got an opinion. And I only gave you, what, four of them. But there are a few others that you can find that others hold an opinion of. This is a difficult passage. But I believe that God said He will hold on to you. I believe He said He will hold on to me. When people say, what about so-and-so? They walked with the Lord for years and now they've been gone for years. You don't know who belongs to God and who doesn't. We don't know. You can't assume that their salvation has been lost. How can you assume it? Because you don't know whether they belonged to the Lord or not. And I think the parable of the seed, a sower went to sow some seed. You'll see one, the good seed, or the seed fell on, good seed. The seed fell on good ground, but there were four kinds of soil, four kinds of hearts. One of those, that ground was prepared and the seed took root, you remember. And he says this, even though it's a difficult passage, he goes on to say in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better things than what? Than to wander off and to even have your salvation in question. Have you wandered off? Have you wandered off maybe lately to where even in your own mind there becomes a question of what's going on with me? Am I really his or not? There's a scripture that you can find. You can go through the Gospels and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read through them regularly. You're going to find that Jesus said, anyone that comes to me in any kind of condition, I would never turn away. So sometimes people say, oh, I'm backslidden or I've been out of fellowship. And we can say to them, you know, all you need to do is come to Jesus right now. Anyone that comes to me, he says, I would in no wise cast away. So, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Things that accompany salvation. Talking about, again, building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And using the proper materials, not wood, hay, stubble, but the proper materials to walk with the Lord. Where are you? Each one of us can stop and answer the question, where am I? Am I walking with the Lord? Now, our problem gets in there is when we say, yeah, I'm walking with him, but I'm not doing everything he says. Okay, hold it. You know, if we walk in the light, John tells us in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We can't even fellowship with each other if we're walking in the dark. If we say that we're walking in the light and we are not walking in the light, then 1 John tells us we're liars and the truth isn't in us at all. Not that the truth was taken away from us. The truth isn't in us at all. So we always want to make our own calling and election sure. You always want to check on you pretty regularly. Take your temperature. See how you're doing. Where am I at? Our tendency is to think, I'm safe, everything's fine. Well, you're not in obedience. I know, but you know, God understands. I'm tired this week. Or, oh, well, you know, we're not getting along that well. And I'm not going to do it if he's not going to do it. Well, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. I mean, I'm not going to be the only idiot. Wait a minute. We're talking about following Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. You're going to follow Jesus. Even if everybody else decides we're going to go out for pizza, you and I are still going to do what Jesus wants at this moment. Now, that can divide a house big time, can't it? It can divide a house down. It brings a sword into the house. And why should we be surprised when Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. In the same house, people will be divided. Children against parents. Parents against children. Parents against each other. Mothers against... Do you remember all that? Why? Because somebody said, I have decided to follow Jesus and I am not turning back. By God's grace, I will not turn back. And I have been talking with people who are telling me, in our home, we haven't decided, the dad decided, we're going to watch no movies. And they were just telling me today, no movies that are rated anything beyond G. That narrows it down for them. And there's a lot of garbage in G, but they decided, they just set that, don't do it. And so now his wife won't speak to him because she misses watching movies. And it's his fault. And he's abusing her because they can't watch anything above G. Why? Because G movies are boring. They're brainless. They're thoughtless in Seattle. They're just stupid. So we got to watch something with some meat. And he says, no. I mean, he just said that's what God told him. And so now there's a division in the house. They're not speaking. You think that when you're Christians and both of you love God that there wouldn't be division, but somebody loves PG maybe more than God. I don't know. Now, in your house, you pick the level you want to set it at. X39, whatever you pick, you pray about it first. And then you find when you say, this is what we're going to, this is what God says we should do it, you'll find, you might be shocked to find that it divides. It doesn't draw close, it divides. Because somebody will come out and say, I don't think I want to. I don't think I really want to follow Jesus that close. Oh yeah, I'm saved, but you know, no big deal. Wait a minute. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous. Now here's something interesting. I think this clues you that the last bit of passage was also talking about works. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. That leads me to believe, it can lead you to believe what you want, but it leads me to believe, because I know that God's not going to take your salvation away. It leads me to believe that we've been talking about, just like before it, just now after, we've been talking about a works thing. We've been talking about building on the foundation of Jesus and actually building up and maturing. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. What do you mean? Well, your work and your labor of love, they won't save you because salvation is by grace. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the fruit of salvation, not the root. He says, your rewards will be based on these things. Your rewards in heaven will be based on what you're doing. Your works and your labor of love right now, because you belong to God, are not going unnoticed by God. He will reward you. The good ones, your works and your labor of love, those that are good are going to be rewarded. They'll shine forever in eternity. The things that are no good, they'll just burn up and be gone. They'll be rejected. Not you, but your works. You see, you have to understand that your salvation was free. It still is free. It was given to you. And then you need, from that point on, now you're building on this foundation, you and I. And you will not be judged for your sins. Your sins are gone. They're washed away. But we will be judged. I will be judged. And I ought to be thinking about it. You will be judged. And you ought to be thinking about it. When I get there, I'm going to stand before Him and things are going to burn. I'll probably smell like smoke walking around heaven. That's how close with what we're building. See, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Notice, He continues to talk about your works. You're building on the foundation of your salvation. Not the root of your salvation, the fruit of your salvation, the works. James says it, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Because once I'm saved, I ought to be walking it. That's what he's saying. Now, we go on. We desire that every one of you, now how many is that? Everybody that feels like it. No, every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We should be diligent in this walk that we've been given. And I admit, maybe you can admit, I don't know, but I can admit there are times when I'm not so diligent about it. How many times have we known what we were doing wasn't what God would want? But there is a justification in it. Well, this is how I'm treated. This is how I'm going to treat. That's not right. I don't care. Well, what do you do with a heart like that? There's a heart that doesn't want God at that moment. Anything that heart's going to do is wood. It's going to burn. By the way, we talked about this when we studied Corinthians, but do you remember us talking about how you could build a big straw hut or a hay hut, and it could be seen from a distance, couldn't it? And you could do something that was like a nice golden ring. Now, that'll last for eternity, whereas that hay hut will burn up. Which one would be easier to see? Yeah, the hay hut. I mean, trying to find a little gold ring in a big old stack of hay would be hard. You can see the stack of hay from the road. You're driving by a big old haystack over there. Wow. Wonder what's in it. You couldn't see that little bitty gold ring if somebody lost it in there. Don't you understand that a lot of things that we're doing, they're big and they're easy to see and they're going to burn. And some of the most precious things we're doing are really little things that we didn't even know we did. Those are going to be the precious, the gold and the silver and the precious stones that will go for eternity, that will be pure. So he says, we desire that every one of you, this is verse 11, you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Every one of you, all of us that are Christians, we ought to get serious about this whole walk that he's given to us. He says, that you be not slothful, to be full of sloth, which is to be lazy about it. You know, I'm a Christian, so it's a big deal. I'm just kind of kicked back today. Yes, I'm a Christian, but all right. I'm just having a hard time. I'm having a moment. Yes, I'm a Christian, but the way that others treat me, I'm not about to love them. You expect me to love them? Look at how they treat me. They don't love me. Ah, wait a minute. Don't be lazy in your walk with the Lord, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Follow. Look at Jesus. Paul even said it. Be ye imitators of me as I imitate Jesus. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Remember the promises he gave to Abraham? And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now in our language that means if there's a disagreement, somebody might say to you, I swear I'm telling you the truth. And usually that will end the argument. Is that the truth? Or as we like to say, is that your final answer? And the person will say, yes, that's the absolute truth. Would you be willing to swear to that in court? Yes, I would swear to it. It's the truth. That usually ends an argument right there. In most normal cases. For men truly swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That should end it right there. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by his own oath. God didn't have to swear. He's God. God said, Abraham, I will multiply you. I will give you this land. And God didn't have to swear. God's word was good enough. But what did God say? By my own name, I promise you. In other words, I swear by God. I swear. So help me, me. He said, I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Two immutable things. What are they? This is going to sound funny to you, but you just read it. The two immutable things we've got are God's word and his promise concerning his word. He swore by his own word. He swore by his own self. Those are the two immutable things. You know, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, but both sure and steadfast, and which endures unto that within the veil. Or, I'm sorry, which enters into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There we have it. Jesus Christ as our high priest. has entered into the temple in heaven, into the Holy of Holies, where he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So you've got God's promise. What was God's promise, everybody? I will send my Son, my only Son. You've got God's promise. Two immutable things. Wait, there's another one coming. What else? Jesus, God gave his only begotten Son, just as he promised. And then he showed you that he was backing it up with his oath by doing what? Raising his Son from the dead. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, two immutable things, we got a third thing. But he ascended back to the Father and entered into the Holy of Holies and sat at the right hand of the Father, of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ did. He is the forerunner. Okay, now if there's a forerunner, that implies there's others to follow, doesn't it? And so if Jesus entered into the presence of God, and he's the forerunner, others will enter into the presence of God also. Who might they be? Those who come to the Father through the Son. Two immutable things. What are they? God's Word and his promise according to his Word. He says to Abraham, in blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. You've got God's Word on it and God's promise on his Word. And in Jesus Christ, he promised, and he not only did he send his Son, but he also raised him from the dead. And Jesus has entered into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, went back to heaven where he came from. He is the forerunner, which implies, of course, others are going to follow. I think all those who will accept Jesus Christ by faith will also enter into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. But there's another statement there we don't want to forget. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This is to be an anchor for your soul. Do you remember reading earlier on in the book of Hebrews how if we're not careful, we could drift? Do you remember reading about that? We're only in chapter 6. Go back and read the first 5 chapters. Remember how we can drift? And yes, I can. And yes, so can you. Drift. Christian, you say, well, you can't. You teach Bible studies. Yes, I can drift. You say, I can't. I'm in my Word every day, and I'm good, and I fast twice a week. Yes, even you. We can drift. We want to be careful of that, don't we? We need an anchor for our soul. What is the anchor for our soul? Jesus Christ. We have the hope that we have as an anchor for our soul. Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father. And he's not just sitting there relaxing, going, whew, that was tough. He, the Bible says, is making intercession for all that belong to him. He makes intercession. He's right there on your behalf in the presence of the God of all. There are no other gods. God Almighty and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There are no other gods. No matter what people tell you, no matter what they worship out there around this world. There are no other gods. God Almighty, who is the supreme authority and the supreme commander. And he is almighty and in absolute control. And Jesus is there, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He's the anchor. That's our hope. He went into heaven. He's our hope. We need to remain anchored in him. We need to, as the writer tells us, we need to grow up. And you're not going to grow apart from God's Word. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And people ask that question quite often. Are they really for today? I believe they are. I don't believe the Spirit has changed a thing. Because God is unchangeable. But I know that the Spirit of God will never tell you to do something that goes against God's Word. God holds His Word too high for that. And the Spirit of God will never draw attention to Himself. Scripture teaches us that He is there to draw attention to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will point you to Jesus. The Spirit of God won't point people to you. In other words, He's not going to make a show out of you that others will be praising you and wanting to worship you. The Spirit of God will always point to Jesus. If the Spirit of God starts to point you somewhere else, just realize it's not the Spirit of God. No matter how many tell you it is, it's not the Spirit of God. It's time to grow up and to take these things seriously and to not be lazy about it, but to be serious about our walk. And as you read through this, have you noticed areas in your own life that probably should change? Oh, maybe one. If you did, the Spirit of God, that was the Spirit of God speaking to you. If you didn't, you didn't hear the Spirit of God. Because that chapter right there has given us a lot to pray about. So read through it again when you get some time. See what it says. Don't stumble or panic when you read it and you say, I'm not sure I'm understanding it. All you need to do is, until you can understand it, fall back on what you already know. And trust Him. And pray about these things and see if that's what God says. Let's bow our heads.